We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Then this text is our most foundational confession, our beginning, our initial, our seminal confession that Jesus is Lord. I don't know if there's any greater confession than that. Jesus is Lord is the confession that we make that opens us to God's salvation, right? Romans 10 tells us that if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. You enter into God's salvation project by this confession that Jesus is Lord. It's what opens up that door of salvation to us. Now, the word Lord needs a little bit of work because as Americans, we don't talk much about lords and manners. So we need to do a little work on the word Lord. The only time in American English that we use the word Lord anymore is when we talk about a landlord. How many of you ever have rented a property in your life? Rented a house, rented an apartment, a condo? If you've ever rented before, then you understand what a lord is because you have a landlord. What this means is that the house or apartment or condo that you're living in does not belong to you. You are a tenant. You are a guest in someone else's apartment or condo or house. That means that house does not belong to you. That means if you get tired of the plain Jane white walls, you cannot put one drop of paint on that wall without the permission of the landlord. Why? The house, the apartment that you're renting doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the landlord. It means the landlord is the boss. And if the landlord doesn't get paid on time, you could find yourself without a place to live. Sounds cruel, but that's the way it works because it's not your place. It belongs to the boss, the landlord. So when we make this seminal confession, Jesus is Lord, what we're declaring is that Jesus is the boss. That is the boss over all creation, that he's the boss over all political authorities, and that yes, he is the boss even over my puny, seemingly insignificant life. To declare that Jesus is Lord means Jesus is the boss. It means I'm now renting this life and this body that I live in. It does not belong to me, but it belongs to Jesus. He's the boss, and I have to do what he says. That's all built into that confession, Jesus is Lord. And it is a confession. It's a confession of faith. It's what we believe. We confess that Jesus is Lord. And our creed actually speaks of that. Our creed opens with that. Right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. We believe he is our Lord because God has made him the Lord over all of the planet, all political authorities, even over me and you. And our text says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can make this confession in a meaningful way. No one can utter this confession from the heart except in the Holy Spirit. And so there is no way that we can say and believe and confess to be true that Jesus is Lord without also uttering the confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We cannot say that we believe in Jesus as Lord without also saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that is a line from our creed. You can divide the Apostles' Creed up into 12 lines, or maybe somewhat easier, into three sections. And each section is identifiable by a reference to the Trinity. I believe in God the Father. That's the first opening section. I believe in Jesus, God's Son. It's the middle section. Then the third section opens with, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The creed gives us this Trinitarian confession. I believe in God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is good for us to make this confession. It's good for us to make the confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit, particularly those of us who have packed our bags. It's good for those who once would identify their faith with the label charismatic, but now find that label not fitting so much, to confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In my own spiritual journey, which spent many years within a movement that we call charismatic in that Pentecostal tradition, and I was very happy to be in that tradition, but there was a time in my spiritual journey where that very narrow tradition just didn't fit. I realized that God was at work in other traditions outside of that one stream, and I just found that charismatic label didn't fit anymore. And I wanted to move beyond a movement labeled charismatic. I had people asking me, well, do you still believe in the Holy Spirit? You know, or if they're really Pentecostal, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? Don't you still believe in that? And I found it strange that people would even ask me, because I have always believed in, and I still presently do believe, I still believe in the Holy Spirit. But understanding the Holy Spirit, it's a little bit of a challenge. I mean, God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son, a little bit easier to wrap our minds around because they're revealed to us in very personal terms. But the Spirit is wind-like and breath-like, and it's a little bit more challenging to wrap our minds around the Spirit. See, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, so that we could see what God is like. And we can see God fully in Jesus. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. Jesus gives God a face, and we can see God. Jesus is the revelation of God. And through his Son, God has poured out his Spirit. But here's what happens. Jesus gets all the attention. Within the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus gets all the attention. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. God the Father has sent his Son, and Jesus told us that the Spirit, all he exists to do is to glorify the Son. So God the Father is pointing to the Son, and God the Spirit is pointing to the Son. So Jesus gets all the attention, which I am fine with that, except that with all the attention on the Father and the Son, combined with the difficulty of wrapping our minds around the Spirit, it's easy for us to forget about the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a great sin. In his book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan writes, "When we forget about the Spirit, we really are forgetting God." And so tonight, I want us to renew our imaginations and renew this confession of faith in the Holy Spirit. But because I know there's such a challenge in nailing down this ethereal and wispy Spirit, I want to help you by grounding the reality of the Spirit in seven confessions. I want to give you seven confessions that are addendums. They are sub-confessions, if you will, under this confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I think this will help us in just grabbing some handles to understand who the Holy Spirit is. So that's what I want to do tonight. I want to give you these seven confessions. So let's start with the first one. Number one, I believe the Holy Spirit is God. This is a good place to start. I believe the Holy Spirit is God. This means that all of the attributes that make God God are in the Holy Spirit. So that when we talk about God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not energy that proceeds from God, but the Holy Spirit is God himself. And we have to remind ourselves of that because, again, we don't have a personal title given to the Spirit. Father is a personal title. So I say Father, you think of something very relational, someone very relational and personal. Son, again, very personal. Spirit, sounds less personal. It's easy to think, well, maybe the Spirit isn't fully God. And honestly, the church has not always been so good in this area. Augustine in the 4th century, and I don't necessarily want to argue with Augustine, one of the most significant shapers of the faith in the first millennia of the church, but Augustine got a few things, I think, wrong. Augustine, in trying to explain the Trinity, explained it this way, that you could see the Father, Son, and Spirit as the lover, as beloved, and as love itself. That the Trinity is the one expressing love, God the Father, the one receiving love, Jesus, and the love shared between the two is the Spirit. And I understand what he's doing. I understand that God is love. But my problem with that is it pulls all of the personal attributes out of the Spirit. Because what he's attempting to do is personify this value of love. And you can attempt to do that, but it's still, love is not a person, even if you try to personify it. So I don't know if that is helpful, because it kind of lends itself to this idea that the Spirit is an energy, or that the Spirit is a power, or that the Spirit is like Luke Skywalker's force, you know, which are all wrong images of the Spirit. The Spirit is not a power, though the Spirit has power. The Spirit is not an energy, though he can create energy. And the Spirit has nothing like Luke Skywalker's force. The Holy Spirit is God. All of the things that make God God is present within the Holy Spirit. So you have to think about your pronouns too. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit has a will, and the Holy Spirit has an intellect. The Holy Spirit makes choices. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. There's things the Holy Spirit likes, things the Holy Spirit does not like, because he is God. He's very personal. So that's our first confession. I believe the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, I believe the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I believe that when the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst, that truth emerges from that, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And this, my friends, is so needed in the life of the church, because we need the truth. Because people who are on the outside of the faith, they are looking for something real. They're looking for something authentic. They're not looking for a bunch of religious people to fake it. They're looking for truth. They're looking for something that's very real. And so the Spirit, who is God, is the Spirit of truth. So when he is at work, the truth emerges. The truth comes forward. Remember, Jesus said that he himself was the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. For us, truth is not just an idea or a concept, but truth is personal. Truth is essentially a person. And so the Holy Spirit works to draw attention to that truth in our gathering so that we can communicate that truth to others. And to me, it's somewhat, I find it ironic, because in our culture today, truth is very wishy-washy, right? Truth is hard to pin down. It's very common to hear people in our culture say things like, well, what's true for you is not true for me. Well, you have your truth, but I have my truth. It's interesting that truth is so slippery, so ethereal in our culture, and yet God chooses his wind-like, breath-like Spirit to be the Spirit of truth, to guide us into all truth. Truth is not necessarily an opinion. Truth is a fixed reality. Truth is that which is actual, which is real. So what is real and what is fact is truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. So our culture sometimes misses that fact, thinking, I mean, you can have opinions and you can have preferences, but that's not truth. Truth is that which is very real. And so we have the scientific community, that works hard to discover truth through reasonable and empirical scientific methods. And Christians don't have to worry about that. I mean, that's great. That's very beneficial, right? If you've had an antibiotic this year, you know that's just a good thing, right? Our entire healthcare system is built on the fact that there are scientists who have discovered truth. But there are still yet some truths that you cannot see under a microscope or through a telescope. And so there are limits to the amount of truth you can discover purely by intellect and reason and empirical science. It takes the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who searches out the deep things of God and reveals some of these deeper truths to us. We know truth by the Holy Spirit in whatever form that it comes, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Third confession, I believe the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. Almost sounds redundant because it's built into his name. He is the Holy Spirit, and he is the Spirit of holiness. Christians get really weird when we start talking about holiness, because holiness has nothing to do with being spiritual or being religious. Holiness has everything to do with being set apart for God's special purposes. That's what the words mean. The Hebrew word kadosh, or the Greek word hagios, where we get the English word holy in our Bibles, it doesn't mean religious. It just means set apart. It means different. It means separate. It means something other. And so we believe that God is holy. When we say that God is holy, or when we're gathered in song and we're singing, God, you're holy, what we're saying is that you are separate, that you are different, that you are other, that there is nothing in all of creation that we can find that compares to you. You are completely different than anything within your creation. And so the Spirit, as the Spirit of holiness, he is somewhat otherworldly. He is separate. He is different. He is other. But that doesn't necessarily imply that those who are filled with the Spirit have to be flaky or a bunch of weirdos. In my own spiritual journey, as I have open my heart up to other traditions, and I continue to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I just don't want to be a weirdo. I don't want to get all flaky and kooky and weird. And even though the Holy Spirit is separate and different and other, that doesn't mean we have to be a bunch of flakes. What that means is that the Holy Spirit is working within us to change us and to transform us so that we look like something very different than what you see in this fallen world. The Spirit of holiness has nothing to do with rules and regulations, and has everything to do with the work of the Spirit within us, creating us into this alternative community so that we can show the greater world, this is what it looks like to be human. We are to be a very demonstration of the age to come. As Pastor Brian has been teaching and repeating, that we are a preview of coming attractions. We're showing the greater society, this is what it's going to look like when Jesus is here and fullness, and the kingdom is here in fullness. This is the Spirit of holiness. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to work deep within our hearts, weaving within to our character those virtues of faith and hope and love. We do this by not depending upon the rules, but by depending on the Spirit of holiness. Now, I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, because as a pastor, sometimes we have to give rules. We just don't call them rules. We call it wisdom or godly counsel. And so sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes for those that are weaker in their faith, you have to give them some parameters. You have to give them some boundaries, right? Parents, it's like your children, right? I always tell people that, outside of my home, it's grace, but inside my home, it's the law, right? You can find grace outside, but in my house, it's the law. I mean, we lay down rules in our house for our children, because children need that. Now, if you want to sound hip, don't call it rules, just call it boundaries, and you'll be fine with that. But just as parents with children have to lay down boundaries For those that are younger and they're baby Christians, sometimes you have to do that. You have to lay down some boundaries. I was talking to a guy just this week, and he's just growing in his faith and new to the Lord, and just he's discovering that the Christian life is hard, and he just wanted some encouragement, and he was struggling with reading a certain part of the Bible. And I said, well, just stop reading that part then. Well, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. Just don't read it. You got your whole life to read that part of the Bible. Here is some chapters. Just read these chapters over and over and over. Oh, pastor, you're being all legalistic. You're giving him rules. I wasn't giving him rules. I was just giving him some guidelines. But we don't depend on that forever. As we grow, we have to leave mom and dad's house. And we have to learn to do life on our own. And so in our Christian faith, our holiness is born not of external rules, but it's born of the Spirit of holiness, writing the laws of God on our heart. This is the Spirit of holiness. So we should be different. There should be something very distinct about us. As followers of Jesus who confess that He is Lord, He is boss, those of us who confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, He's at work, there should be something very distinct about us. We should be doing marriage and money and sex and food and work and play different than those in the greater culture. There should be something distinct about how we live our lives. This is the Spirit of holiness. It's His work. Fourth confession. I believe the Holy Spirit interacts with God's creation. I believe the Holy Spirit interacts with God's creation. From the very beginning in Genesis, you see what? The Spirit of the Lord. You see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the deep. And when God created, He spoke. And so we know that the worlds were created by the very breath, the very words of God. It's interesting, both in Hebrew and Greek, the words for the Spirit that we would understand as the Holy Spirit are also the words used for wind and for breath. So it was the Spirit that was spoken out, the breath of God that was spoken out that created the planet that we're on, created me and you. So the Holy Spirit interacts with God's creation, but not just the planet. The Spirit also interacts with God's special creation, which is me and you. So that whenever we talk about what God is doing on the earth, and that's common Christian talk, you know, talk about this is what God is doing on the earth. When we talk about that, we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. Because it's God the Holy Spirit who is at work on the earth. The New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says that the Holy Spirit is God's agent on the earth. And see, we believe in the Holy Spirit because as followers of Jesus, we have had a direct encounter with God. How many of you have had a direct encounter with God at some time in your life? Let me see your hands. All right, most of you. All right, so all these people are not liars. I will promise you that. They're telling you the truth. And that personal encounter that they've had is an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference between dead religion and ritual and worship that is alive. It's the Holy Spirit. You mean it's that goosebump I get when Eric sings that song, he's wailing, wah, like that, and I go, well, that may be the Holy Spirit. That just might be a good song moving you emotionally. But we know God not just by memorizing a bunch of God facts. Right? Maybe you write things down, you take notes, and I think that's great. Take all the notes you want. But you don't know God by memorizing God facts. You know God by direct encounter. And that encounter is made possible by the Holy Spirit. And so we are literally born again by the Holy Spirit. Converted, regenerated, made alive. Those of us who are dead in our sins, made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're convicted of our sins by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works and interacts with us and pokes us and prods us and sometimes gives us a swift kick in the pants to push us along in the Jesus way. This is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have to leave, but when I do, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you. The Greek word's paraclete. It means comforter or helper. It means one who comes alongside to help. And so he interacts with us. The Holy Spirit is the one called alongside to help so that we don't have to do this Christian life on our own. Because I promise you this, you try to do the Christian life on your own, you will fail. You'll just shipwreck the whole thing. So just give up on trying to do it on your own. And understand that God has poured out his Spirit to interact with his special creation, me and you. To seal us, to seal the work of God within us, to empower us, to give us the strength and the energy to live for him and to serve others. The Spirit, I believe, is he's active in the personal encounter we have with God, we have with the Holy Spirit. Confession number 5. I believe the Holy Spirit produces fruit. This is specifically, I think, how he interacts with us as God's special creation. Because we have been made righteous through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? We believe that to be true. But then what happens, right? We've received all this forgiveness. We have all this good stuff going on in our life. But now what do? We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been made alive in Christ. Now what? Now what do? A part of what we do is to partner with or allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. Fruit is a metaphor that's woven throughout the scripture. Jesus said, you will know people not by their words, but by their fruit. And there's a prayer Paul prays in Philippians where he prays that we'll be filled with all the fruit of righteousness. And the fruit is the produce, if you will, or the product of faith and hope and love in our lives. That it's the Spirit of holiness who works this within us. It's the Holy Spirit who's at work in you, producing faith and hope and love. And so it's important to emphasize, we cannot do the Christian life on our own. Can't do holiness on our own. We can't be a part of this alternative community and society in our own strength. Because the Christian life is not a matter of willpower, but a willingness to open up to the Spirit's power. And here's what the Spirit's power is given for. It's the power to become. To become something very different than we are. To become people who are free from the sins and the guilt and the shame of the past. Free to become people that very uniquely begin to bear the image of Christ. This is God's will for you. If you're wanting to know what God's will is for you, you don't have to schedule an appointment with me. I'll tell you today. Here is the will of God for you, and that is to become more like Jesus. Yeah, but I want to know what job I'm supposed to do and who I'm supposed to marry. And I just you become like Jesus, and you'll find that all that stuff kind of takes care of itself. Or Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, but who I marry is really important. Who you marry is extremely important. Very important. My wife in the front row says, ooh, right? Who you marry is very important. But if you start praying, right? God, I want to know your will. I want to know your will. Who am I supposed to marry? You will miss what the power of the Spirit is at work to do. Yes, the Spirit might guide you, might nudge you towards that person you're supposed to marry, single people. But that could be a whole different type of force that I'm not talking about today. That might be the Holy Spirit, and that might be something different altogether. All these things will be added unto you. This is the will of God for you, that you be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's not something that we have to do on our own. But the Spirit does that. that the Spirit works within us to produce fruits so that we become people of faith and hope and love. When people think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, they quickly want to think of, well, that means I have to start doing certain things. And yes, a part of bearing the fruit of God is living it out, but not until you become a certain kind of person, right? You're human beings, not human doings. Your function and the way that you live all comes out of your heart. Yes, Lord, I hear you. That sound means it is time to close. The Holy Spirit, whom we believe in. I'm going to let the guys who know how to do that take care of that. So don't worry. Everyone just be at peace. Let the Spirit of peace rest upon you. But I have absolutely, thank you. I have absolutely no idea what I was saying. So I'll quit stalling and read the notes. I said that already. And I said that too. Yeah. This is a temptation. This is the Hasatan. This is the Satan. Be gone. Before we can live out faith, hope, and love, before we can do the actions of faith, hope, and love that we certainly must do, we have to first become people of faith, hope, and love. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the producing fruit. The producing fruit's not the action. The producing fruit is creating a heart that wants to do those things so that our ought to becomes our want to. That's the producing fruit that the Spirit does. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, is changing our desires so that we become different kinds of people that want to live out faith, hope, and love. This is a work of the Spirit producing fruit within us. Two more. Number six, confession number six. I believe the Holy Spirit is non-rational, but not irrational. This is going to take a little bit of work. This is where we need no distractions from fire alarms. Need some weed to work on this a little bit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is non-rational, but not irrational. Think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit cannot be constrained by or explained in totality by human reason. In this regard, the Spirit is non-rational. The Holy Spirit does not need our puny, finite little brains in order to function and to do His work and to be who He is. He is not limited by limited, finite human reason or rationale. So He is, in that sense, non-rational. We cannot limit the Holy Spirit by our ability to think. But with that said, that does not mean that we have to jettison good thinking. Because on the other hand, the Holy Spirit works in tandem, in harmony, in partnership with good thinking. They go together. Because Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. So a part of, check it out, a part of loving God with all of our mind is loving Him with the love that comes from the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts so that we can love Him with all of our mind. These things work together. We cannot make the mistake of assuming that chaotic spontaneity is the de facto work of the Holy Spirit. Because it seems to me, from my experience, that those who are most passionate about the Holy Spirit seem to be the least passionate about good thinking. And chaos is always a result of bad thinking. These two things work together. When I was a student at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, we had a prophet that was visiting our university, and he was speaking to our class. And I'll just be very honest, I'm always leery of the guys who have like profit on like their business cards, right? That's their title. They got their, you know, trifold color profit brochure. I'm always leery of those guys. Because I don't know about you, but I have been prophesied over just as much as I've been prophesied over. And this is one of those occasions. So this guy is speaking to our class. Prophet, I can't remember his name. And at the end of the class period, he wanted to allow the Lord to empower him to move in this gift of prophecy. And he was going to give us words of prophecy each. And so we were doing that. And he's kind of calling people out. And he looks at me and he says, kind of scrunches up his face. You need to get out of your mind and get in your spirit. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'm doing no such thing, I'll tell you that right now. I was thinking, you're just saying that because I'm wearing a white shirt and tie, wearing glasses, and sitting behind a laptop computer. That's why you're saying that. And I just knew instantly that just wasn't the word of the Lord for me. Because what in the world does that mean? Get out of your mind and get into your spirit. How in the world do you do that? What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. That's this erroneous idea. Oh, if it's the work of the Spirit, you got to get out of your mind. You don't have to worry about thinking. Just go with the Holy Ghost, brother. N.T. Wright says in his book, After You Believe, that this is a problem. Listen to this. Kind of long, I'll read it to you. But the bishop, now Professor Wright, is right on his book, After You Believe. He writes this. Part of the problem in contemporary Christianity, I believe, is that talk about freedom of the Spirit, about the grace which sweeps us off our feet and heals and transforms our lives, has been taken over surreptitiously by a kind of low-grade romanticism, colluding with an anti-intellectual streak in the culture, generating the assumption that the more spiritual you are, the less you need to think. Thinking clearly and Christianly is thus both a key element within the total rehumanizing process. You won't be fully human if you leave your thinking and reasoning behind, and a vital part of the motor which drives the rest of that process. That is right on. We have to reject the idea that the more spiritual you are, that the more you are growing in your faith and in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, that you need to stop thinking. You don't need to get out of your mind and into your spirit. You need both the power and presence of God's Spirit and good thinking. We need them both. Last confession, and then we're going to pray. We're going to conclude with prayer in just a moment. So I want you to kind of get ready for that, because I believe there's power in prayer. I don't know, I read this somewhere in the Bible that as people were gathered together in one place, in one accord, seeking God, the Holy Spirit was in that place. I read that somewhere. So we'll conclude our service tonight with prayer, but let's wrap it up with this last confession, number 7, 7th confession. And as I believe in the Holy Spirit and refuse to allow him to be co-opted by religious fanaticism. As I was alluding to in the previous one about good thinking, the Spirit being non-rational but not irrational. The Spirit's not against good thinking. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Spirit's power and presence so much that I absolutely refuse for him to be co-opted by religious fanaticism. Because there are those that claim to have seen or experienced the power and working of the Holy Spirit when I am sadly afraid it was nothing of the sort. Not everything that is promoted as the moving of the Holy Spirit is necessarily the Spirit himself. Fanaticism is a cheap imitation of the Spirit that's built on hype. emotional hype. Fanaticism and particularly religious fanaticism, is built on emotionalism, not true emotions that have been touched and massaged by the Holy Spirit, but just emotional hype. I was going to tell this story, but I feel led by the Spirit to tell this story. And I won't give you the name, but I was doing ministry with a certain evangelist. It wasn't a meeting in our church. It was a multi-church meeting outside of the church building. And he was one that was known in his ministry to bring the power of the Spirit. That was just kind of a part of his deal. And I'd spent time with him. This was a nightly thing. It was multiple sessions. And I noticed that, you know, before he wanted to pray for people to receive the power of the Spirit, that he had to get the band kind of cranked up. And on the night when the band wasn't cranked up, he didn't want to have his line them up and boop, 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 knock them down prayer time. And I just kind of began to put the dots together. And this was a series of youth meetings. And I was talking to, later after that, one of the youth pastors that were a part of this experience. And I remember a number of his leaders in his youth ministry were very touched by this minister and his ministry. But then this youth pastor told me, you know, in confidence, he says, I've just found out that all of the male leaders within my youth, the teen youth leaders in my youth ministry, are all addicted to internet pornography. That they were coming in contact with the power of God. And then they were the first ones to hoop and holler and carry on, which I'm all for. I have nothing against hooping and hollering. I am pro hoop and pro holler. But this was a case where I think students were buying into religious fanaticism and not the true workings of the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit work through the chaotic, loud, blow-you-over revival services? Absolutely. I will not confine the Spirit's work to any place. We just can't always assume that every moving within our heart is the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're a fan of Tolkien's Lord of the Ring trilogy or not. But in the first book, The Fellowship of the Rings, there's a short little poem that was in a letter from Gandalf written to the hobbits. And Gandalf wanted Bilbo to be prepared not to miss a future friendship coming on down the road. He's talking about Aragorn, if you know the Lord of the Rings saga. If you don't, just hang on. And there's just four lines from the opening to this poem in Gandalf's letter that so reminds me of the Holy Spirit. And this is from Gandalf, from Tolkien. This reminds me of the Holy Spirit. The lines go like this. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. I'm not anti-big worship service event, loud power of God. God can use that, those type of environments. But we just don't have to assume that that's what's required for the Spirit to be at work. That the Holy Spirit may not always sparkle the eyes of religious fanatics. But the Spirit works deep within our hearts to prevent the frost of spiritual apathy. Let's stand up and just prepare ourselves to pray together. I'll invite the worship trio to return, whoever we have left. And I want us, before we leave tonight, to spend some time praying. And I'll tell you, I'm going to make it easy on you. I'm not going to line you up and knock you over. I promise. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and that you can join me in asking the Lord to fill us afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, people say, well, does the Spirit leak out like a leaky tire? Well, no, it's not that the Spirit leaks out as much as we can kind of distance ourselves from Him. And particularly tonight when we're renewing ourselves in this confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's a good time to pray that prayer, to be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's in Ephesians chapter 5, and it makes it really clear. It says, do not be drunk with wine, because that's debauchery, that's sensuality. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting that Paul is using as a comparative getting drunk with wine. I will not ask of a show of hands to see how many people have experienced that. But if you ever have or seen people who are under the influence of alcohol to the point that they're intoxicated, they are no longer in control of themselves. They are now under the control of an outside influence that's now entered into their body. And it, by the way, makes them do pretty stupid things. Like, at the end of the night, they put their face in a place never designed for their face. Why else would you do that except you're under the influence of something? So the Bible says, don't come under the influence of alcohol. Instead, come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the way it's written there is it's just this ongoing thing. It can become a part of your daily prayer life. God, fill me with your Spirit. May I be under the influence of your Spirit. And what will happen is you will start acting different. Not stupidly, but wisely. So let's just pray together. I believe as we seek the Lord together, as we pray together, and Eric, you can start praying or playing as we start praying. As we begin to pray, I believe the Holy Spirit can fill your heart afresh and anew. So let's pray together. Before I let you go, let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. Maybe just hold out your hands in the posture to receive from the Lord. And I'll pray, and you just add your yes, Lord. You add your amen. Say, yes, me, God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have entered this place tonight because we want to seek you. And Lord, we desire more of you. And we do make this confession that I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe tonight. We extend our faith, Lord, towards you, saying we believe in the Holy Spirit and we desire to be under his influence. Tonight, Lord, we're just going to give up on trying to do it on our own and acknowledge that we need you. Sweet Holy Spirit of God, come and fill our hearts. Come, Creator Spirit, and create something new and alive on the inside of us. As we lift our hands and our hearts to you, come and fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. That you would have free reign in our hearts to produce the fruits of faith and hope and love, so that we become people of faith, hope, and love. People who are being set apart from sin and that old lifestyle, being set free from the sins of the past, and being created and recreated into the image of Christ, so that we would look like Jesus and we would be that preview of coming attractions to show the world, this is what it looks like to be a human being. This is what it looks like to love one another, to love our neighbors, and even to love our enemies. This is what life looks like. It's a life of faith and hope and love. Do this work deep into our hearts, we ask, Holy Spirit. Even if you do not glitter like gold, may a deep root of your work be in our hearts that would keep us ablaze, that spiritual apathy, that the frost of spiritual apathy would never enter into our hearts. May we be alive to you in our worship and in our work and in our family and in our play. May we be alive to you. And now we thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your work. We thank you for filling us tonight afresh and anew. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.